Sister, you're anointed, man. Goodness gracious. Your husband, y'all interested in moving to Birmingham? Hmm? I'm here recruiting. Are you kidding me? Guys, the skill, the talent. Good night of living. Does everybody sing on the praise team in this church? Is that like a requirement to be a member here? You have to be on the praise team, be a part of that. Phenomenal. You guys kind of have a feat. How's that? Okay, as I was saying, I kind of have the feeling that you guys are taking for granted what you have at West Hartsel Baptist Church. I don't think you know. I hope you do. If you don't, I just want to say to you, I told Greg earlier, man, I just feel like the sails are up on the ship and the Holy Spirit, just any moment, is just going to blow into this place. He is already, but I mean in a way that you've probably never seen before. Your facilities are fantastic. We're in the process of trying to relocate. Every week we're just struggling through the facilities that we have where we are. And God's going to give us some really wonderful facilities, but you guys have wonderful facilities. This place is spectacular. It's beautiful. You got a lot to be proud of, and your people are just golden. Authentic is the word that I told Greg that comes to mind as I think about the time that I've got to be with you guys this weekend. You're just genuine. You're very real. What God is doing here is very real. And I just want to encourage you guys, be West Hartsel Baptist Church, all right? Don't try to be anybody else, all right? Be who God has called this family to be. Rest in your identity that's in Christ, okay? You're a family of servant missionaries. That's who you are. And embrace that and celebrate that. And I'll tell you this, there's a lot of people that are looking for a family. We're living in a day where churches are franchised. But people are hungry to be a part of a family. And you guys have a wonderful church family. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people out there that are just waiting on somebody to invite them to come in here and experience this special family, to experience God at work in this special family. So I just want to say to you guys, don't take for granted what's going on. Your pastor hadn't been here long, but he loves you, and he told me Debbie loves you. He already told me that if you all run him off, Debbie's staying. Your pastor's wife loves the place that much. Golly, man, I'm excited for y'all. Just so very excited for y'all. And humbled that I got to spend a little bit of time with y'all this weekend. And I know it's maybe called revival, but I'm not an evangelist. I just want to bring God's word to you, and that's what we want to do again tonight. I told Will earlier, he told me that he thinks one day, you know, God will have him to pastor. And if there's, I think probably the most important lesson I've learned over the last 15 years of pastoring is how important it is for me to preach God's word in an expository way. I've not always been necessarily a take a book and just go for it kind of guy, but I preach these really long series now that sometimes take 2 or 3 years. Most of my sermon series last longer than preachers do, but God's word is powerful. It's not the preacher, it's the word of God that is powerful. And when you just commit yourself, like to the Gospel of John, to say I'm going to preach the Gospel of John, the whole Gospel of John, And I'm going to preach it verse by verse and word by word. You don't get to skip the tough parts. You don't get to skip the tough passages. And so I know maybe tonight, you know, I've kind of heard you say, man, the grand finale tonight. Y'all, we're going to be in a gloomy passage tonight. All right? And it's a gloomy day, and I'm sorry to kind of wrap this up with a gloomy passage, but that's where we're going to be today. But I can tell you this, because I appreciated Greg so much because he's a pastor and he understands what we do as pastors. And so he did not want to put a strain on me coming up here, and I appreciate that so much. He could have asked me to do anything, and I would have done my dead level best to do that, but he knew that that would have caused me to have to modify so much of what I'm doing for my church family. So your pastor understands that, and I appreciate that. And so he said, just preach what you've been preaching at your place. And so I just kind of took the last four sermons that I've been preaching, and that's what I brought up here to you guys. And so I'll say this, even though tonight we're in a gloomy passage, when I preached this passage at Grace Life, I think that the Lord used this more than he did any of the others, more than he did the chart that we were all kind of like, whoa, gaga, about. And I love that, because when you see God move through the hard passages, you're just reminded it's him. It's all him. It's his word. And we're just the mailmen. That's all we are. We just get to deliver the perfect, inspired, infallible, authoritative word of God, all right? So I'm glad I get to do that tonight, but just truth and advertising, this is where we're going. John chapter 8, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. I'm so used to preaching on week to weeks. This morning, we're going to pick up where I left off this morning. I'm not used to preaching Sunday night, so this is a little odd for me. I've already loaded up my stuff, so I don't have it to point to over here. But I think Friday night, when we looked at that chart, I think a lot of us kind of walked away from Friday night going, how does anybody not see this? How does anybody not see how perfect the Word of God is? How does anybody not see how perfect and precise God's redemptive plan is? How can anybody not believe that Jesus is who He says He is? How can anybody possibly reject him? How can anybody possibly reject the gospel? But they do. And maybe someone's here tonight that you are still rejecting Jesus. You're still rejecting the gospel. We all probably at least know somebody that is still rejecting Jesus as God's Son and our Savior. For 2,000 years, people have been rejecting Jesus. When we see him in the temple courts, like we've seen him in these last several messages, that's what's happening. Here he is saying, listen, I see your water libation ceremony, and I'm the water of life. And I see the big torches here, but I'm the light of the world. And yet they're still rejecting him as the Son of God and their Savior. And so today we're in John chapter 8 verse 12, I think, is where we're going to pick up. And it is kind of a gloomy sort of passage, but we don't skip that. We don't skip those places, you know. And I'm not the first preacher that has sat down and studied this text and just kind of went, oh, geez. There was a preacher about 500 years ago, a German monk by the name of Martin Luther. He had sat down like I have recently, and he studied the same text. And here's what Martin Luther said of this passage. He said, this is a dreadful sermon, an appalling and dreadful word of farewell. Now, how's that, right? I mean, Osteen ain't preaching that tonight on TV. Luther said, and I agree with him, he said, this is a dreadful sermon, an appalling and dreadful word of farewell. And what he means by a dreadful word of farewell is that in this passage, Jesus is beginning to tell a lot of people, farewell. For 2.5 years, he's been revealing himself to them. And yet they continue to reject him. That's really been the whole pattern over the first 2.5 years of Jesus' ministry, is Jesus reveals himself and they reject him. And Jesus reveals himself and they reject him. And Jesus reveals himself and they reject him. And so when we come to this passage tonight, it's Jesus beginning to say a final farewell to these people that have been rejecting him for all of these months now. It's his kind of curtain call to those who have been rejecting him in a sense. It's gloomy because tonight we see a group of people that have fallen into the category of those to whom God will say one day, "Depart from me because I've never known you." That's what makes this really gloomy here today and dreadful. And I pray there's nobody here tonight that would fall into that category. But it's highly possible. It's highly possible because we've all grown up in the Bible Belt, and it's easy to have had an experience somewhere along the way. It's easy to have said a prayer and walked an aisle and joined a church, but to have never truly been born again. In fact, a lady came down the aisle as I preached this gloomy message 2 weeks ago. She's been a member of our church for about 8 years. She almost ran down the aisle, tears flowing down her face. And she said, "I've not been saved. Never truly been born again." God has saved her, and she sat down with me again just this past Monday, the day after that, and we had just a fantastic conversation. She has been transformed. Maybe you're here tonight and that's your condition. Or you're here tonight and you know you've been born again. There's no doubt about that in your mind, but tonight your heart's heavy because you know somebody that tonight they're not prepared to step into eternity. They've never entered into a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. They are in a state of rejecting Him. And so tonight I want to give you three things to take away from this final message together tonight in John chapter 8. Here they are. I'll give them to you and then we'll unpack them. Number one, we want to see the risk of rejecting Christ. The risk of rejecting Christ. Secondly, we want to see the root of rejecting Christ. Why do so many reject Him? What is the root of rejecting Christ? The risk of rejecting Christ, the root of rejecting Christ, and number three, the remedy. The remedy for rejecting Christ. Let's just begin reading where we left off this morning at verse 12. Jesus spoke to the people once more. And He said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." Remember those huge torches, 75 feet tall, now extinguished. For the first time in 7 days, Jerusalem's going to be dark. But Jesus says, no, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you don't have to walk in darkness. But you'll have the light that leads to life. And the Pharisees replied, verse 13, "You are making those claims about yourself." You're not quoting dead rabbis. You're just standing on your own here. Such testimony is not valid. And Jesus told them, "These claims are valid, even though I make them about myself. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards, but I do not judge anyone. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect because I am not alone." They don't know it, but He does have a witness with Him. They can't see His witness, but His witness is nevertheless there. And I just want to stop and remind you for a moment, or inform you if you don't know this, but there is way more going on in this room right now than you and I can see with our eyes. There is a whole nother world and a whole nother dimension that is very real and very present that is around us all the time. Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in high places. Jesus says, I am not alone. I have a witness here with me. Look at what he says. The Father who sent me is with me. Isn't that beautiful? Here's the Son of God and his Father standing together. One is incarnate that human eyes could see and the other is not. And he says in verse 17, your own law says that if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. So you ought to accept my witness as fact because I have, according to your law, what is necessary. I have two witnesses. Verse 18, I am one witness and my Father who sent me is the other witness. Jesus answered, since you don't know. And they said, well, where is your Father? They asked. Jesus answered, since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury, but he was not arrested because his time had not yet come. Later, Jesus said to them again, I'm going away. Verse 21, we're going to spend some time in verse 21 tonight. Jesus said to them again, I'm going away. You'll search for me, but you will die in your sin. You cannot come where I'm going. Feel the gloom? The people asked, is he planning to commit suicide? What does he mean, you cannot come where I'm going? And Jesus continued, you are from below. I am from above. You belong to this world. I do not. That is why I said that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, he just spoke the name of God, Yahweh. Unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Who are you? They demanded. Jesus replied, the one I have always claimed to be. I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but I won't. For I say only what I have heard from the one who sent me, and he is completely truthful. But they still didn't understand that he was talking about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. Your Bible may have he italicized or in brackets. Do you see that? The reason is because that's not there in the original. It's put there in the English so that it flows better for us to be able to understand it. But that's not what he said. He said, I am. When you see the Son of Man lifted up on the cross, then you will understand that I am that I am. I am Yahweh. I do nothing on my own but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. Then many who heard him say these things believed him. Final farewell to so many. Let's look at the risk of rejecting Christ tonight. The risk of rejecting Christ. Verse 21, Jesus said to them, I am going away. Risk number one of rejecting Christ is this: Jesus will not always be available to you. That is the risk. Number one risk of rejecting Jesus is he will not always be available to you. He says to the people here in John chapter 8, I'm going away. You have this moment of grace that is set before you here today. But I'm telling you, this moment is soon going to be over. And I'm going away. That opportunity for you to be saved will have past. He only has about 180 days left in his earthly ministry here before he goes to the cross, and the time is running out for the people to stop rejecting him and to receive him as Savior and Lord. And Jesus wants the people to know that. He's moving the people to make a decision. Continue to reject me or receive me and walk in the light as I am in the light. I'm going away. That's what Jesus said to them. This moment of grace is running out. I'm going away. Their time was running out. And listen, today, Time is running out again. You and I are in a moment of grace. We're in that summer gap in the plan of God. We're in that age of grace. We're in that church age where He is present through His people on planet Earth. But time is running out once again. Not because Jesus, as He said in John chapter 8, is going away, but the opposite, because He's coming back. And when He comes back, there will no longer be a nice church service where we're led in beautiful music and songs and you're surrounded by family and friends and you hear the gospel message and you're called to repent of your sin and to put your faith in Christ. No, that's going to be over. Time is running out once again. And the risk of rejecting Christ is that He will not always make Himself available. If you have people tonight that you care about, people that you know, people that you love that don't know Jesus, this ought to alarm your heart. He will not always be available to them. But He's available to them right now at 6:54 on March the 3rd, 2019. Somebody ought to just be not even paying attention to me right now, and you ought to be texting somebody right now. Because Jesus is not always going to be available to them. Don't let the enemy deceive you into thinking that, oh, so-and-so's got plenty of time. He said, well, the Lord's not, He may not come back for another 100 years, but He may take them out of this world tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. The risk of rejecting Christ is that He is not always going to be available to you. The second risk of rejecting Jesus is that you can search for Him the wrong way. You can search for Him the wrong way. Look at what He says in the text. I'm going away. You'll search for Me, but you'll die in your sin. You can search for Jesus in such a way that you still die in your sin. Because the reality is, you're not really searching for Jesus. He already told them in John chapter 7, verse 34, you're going to search for Me, but you're not going to find Me. See, there's a way that people can go about searching for Jesus that's the wrong way. Because they're really not searching for Jesus, they're seeking to exploit Jesus. It's not Jesus that they want. They're the same kind of people that He's just dealt with in chapter 7 who, when He turned their attention from earth to heaven, they walked away from Him. They no longer wanted to seek Him. When there were no more miraculous meals, they no longer wanted to seek Him. When there was no more healing, they no longer wanted to seek Him. They weren't really seeking Jesus, they were exploiting Jesus. They were using Jesus. See, you can seek Jesus in a way that's really rejecting Jesus. You're just seeking Him because you want a butler. You're just seeking Him because you want a job. You're just seeking Him because you want a spouse. You're not seeking Him because He is the treasure. You're seeking Him as if He is the key that will open up the treasure chest so you can finally get the treasure that you've really been seeking. And then once you have what it is that your heart has truly been seeking, then you can discard Him as the key and you can go on about your merry way. I'm convinced there's a lot of folks in the Bible Belt that Jesus is not their treasure. He's simply the key to give me, give me, give me. When you are rejecting Christ, you run the risk of seeking Him the wrong way. This is what He meant when He said, "You'll search for Me, but you'll die in your sin." Because it's really not Me you're searching for, it's you. It's all about you. It's selfish, it's self-centered, it's worldly gain for you. That's why you're pursuing Jesus, not because He's your treasure. The risk of rejecting Jesus is that He'll not always be available to you. The risk of rejecting Jesus is that you may be seeking Him in the wrong way. And the third risk to rejecting Jesus is that you can't get where He's going on your own. You can't get to where He's going on your own. Look at the end of verse 21. We're just line by line through 21. You cannot come where I'm going. Jesus is telling them that soon I'm going to be leaving. Soon he's going back to the Father. He will go to the Father's right hand. And Jesus tells those that are rejecting him, you cannot come. You don't have the ability to go where I'm going. You don't have what it takes to go where I'm going. You don't deserve, as you now stand before God, to go where it is that I'm going. You are not welcome where it is that I'm going. We got to keep this in perspective tonight, because there's a lot of people that you know and that I know that tonight they're rejecting Jesus, and the risk of that is he is not always going to make himself available to them. They can give you the impression that they're seeking after him, but don't be fooled. It could be that they just see him as the key that leads them to something else that they're after. That's the kind of seeking that will lead them to perishing. That's the kind of religion without salvation. That's what that is. And we ought to be concerned for them, because they cannot go where it is that he's going. On their own, their sin has them condemned before a holy God. This is a terrible and a fearful reality for many, many people in our world tonight. That's the risk of rejecting Jesus. Why do so many continue to reject him? What is the root of that? Let's look at that. The root of rejecting Jesus. The number one root of rejecting Jesus is this: it's self-righteousness. The first reason that people reject Jesus is because they're convinced they don't need him. I'm good enough without him. I'm better than this person. I've never killed anybody. I don't smoke crack. I'm okay. How arrogant and how blasphemous to speak to the one who has the name above all other names and to say, I don't need you. Self-righteousness. Convinced that we don't need God. We're relying on our religion, or relying on our morality, relying on our goodness. In fact, the people here in the text in John chapter 8 are so self-righteous, they actually think Jesus is going to hell and they're going to heaven. That's what they think. That's how blasphemous, that's how arrogant they are, that they think Jesus is going to hell and they're the ones going to heaven. It's in the text. Verse 21. Jesus said to them, I'm going away. You'll search for me. You'll die in your sin. You cannot come where I'm going. And the people asked, is he planning to commit suicide? What does he mean, you can't come where I'm going? Here's what they're thinking. They're thinking somebody commits suicide, they go to hell. They're convinced they're so self-righteous, they're going to heaven. So they're saying, if there's only one place this cat could be going that we can't go, and that would be hell. We sure ain't going to hell. So I guess he's about to go commit suicide. Now I'm going to pause for a moment and say this. They're confused about what sends a person to hell. Suicide does not send people to hell. Suicide is a sin, but it is not a sin that sends people to hell. It is not the unpardonable sin. It is a sin that leads to death. It is a sin that you cannot learn from that sin and grow from that sin and use that to bring honor and glory to God sometime later in your life. There's no opportunity for that. But it is a sin that does not automatically send you to hell. And I got to be clear about that, because there's been a lot of bad teaching and preaching about this. And maybe you're like me and your life has been touched by people that you love that have taken their own life. There's only one reason that people go to hell. It's because they reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God and their Savior. And I want to say that to you tonight. There's people that I have known and loved that took their life, and that was a sinful choice. But I believe I'm going to see them again because I believe they love the Lord. I believe they had been saved. Now listen, it's hard to fathom that a person in fellowship with God can get into such a dark place that they would take their own life. But West Hartsell, it happens. Sadly, it happens. The human brain is a part of our body like any other part of our body. Physiologically, we're very complex creatures. I have known people that suicide was a part of their family for 3 generations in a row. Father, son, grandson. But God can break that. I know He can. I trust that He can. But I want to say that to you tonight because maybe some of you have been struggling with that. Maybe if you are here tonight too, and I want to say this, because we don't talk about this enough in our kind of circles. We should. If you're here tonight and you've been struggling with some pretty dark thoughts, I want to remind you tonight that God loves you. I want to remind you tonight that if the enemy is in your ear telling you, listen, the best way out of this is just to end it. Don't deal with the pain anymore. I'm telling you, that is the enemy who comes to steal and kill and destroy. And hear me out. There is always grace beyond the gloom. All right? Here's what I would ask you to do tonight. If you're here and you've been struggling with thoughts like that, the worst thing you could do tonight is to keep that concealed, hidden, and a secret. When you keep thoughts like that concealed and hidden and a secret, you're just giving it jet fuel to grow. You need to talk to somebody tonight before you leave this place, okay? That's not a conversation that we'll say, well, they're a weak person. Are you kidding me? A person that is willing to talk about that, that is strength, right? That's courage, and that's bravery. And so if you need to talk, don't walk out with that as a secret in your heart tonight. Concealing that. You're just feeding that. You're just fueling that. You're just helping to grow that. Don't walk out of here tonight. All right? And church folks, don't assume because folks are in church, they don't think that way. This is probably the number one reason this sermon 2 weeks ago impacted lives more than any of the rest because people needed to hear what I'm telling you right now, and I think some of you need to hear what I'm telling you right now. Okay? Talk to somebody tonight. Don't leave here with that in secret. Don't go out here hiding that anymore. But in Jesus' day, they wrongly thought, if you commit suicide, you go to hell. So they're thinking, well, if Jesus is saying, I'm going where you cannot go, they're so self-righteous, they're thinking, well, He must be going to commit suicide and go to hell because we're sure going to heaven. How arrogant. Rejecting Him because they don't need Him. See, the root of rejecting Jesus is self-righteousness. Secondly, the root of rejecting Jesus is love for this world. Love for this world. Jesus continued, verse 23, you are from below, I am from above. You belong to this world. He's not simply saying you're earthbound creatures. He's saying you have subscribed yourself to this broken world system. You have subscribed to the ways of this world. You've embraced the darkness, the fallenness of this world. You belong to it. I do not. That is why I said you will die in your sins. He's talking about this world system. The world system is all about sin, and that's what they were all about. They're engulfed in this system of depravity. They're engulfed in this system of evil that opposes God and opposes righteousness. Jesus says you're a part of this world. You've embraced this system that is evil and hostile to God and hateful toward the truth of God. It's all about pride and greed and jealousy and envy and pleasure and strife and desire. That's the operating system of this world, and the operating system of this world soon will be obsolete. And Jesus says, this is what you're a part of, but I'm not. See, the root of rejecting Jesus is self-righteousness, it's love for this world, and number three, it's unbelief. Just don't believe. It's just that easy. You don't have to go rob a bank to go to hell. Just don't believe. Just don't believe Jesus. Just don't believe the gospel. You don't have to do terrible things in society to doom yourself. Hell is for all those who reject Jesus. Someone will say, well, I believe in Jesus. So do the demons. And they tremble. What kind of saving faith is Jesus talking about here? When we talk about believing in Him, what is the kind of faith that makes a sinner right with God? Jesus describes that. Look at verse 23. Jesus continued, you are from below, I'm from above. You belong to this world, I do not. That is why I said that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, and He speaks that holy name again, that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. In order to be right with God, you must believe that Jesus is who He says He is in totality. And to receive that for yourself, that He's Yahweh, He's Creator, He is the Logos, the Word that became flesh. He is the bread of life, He is the river, the water of life, living water. He is the light of the world, He is God. See, to be saved, you must believe that Jesus is who He says He is and nothing less. He's not a buffet that you just get to pick to believe the stuff about Him you want to, and reject and ignore the stuff about Him that you want to. That's not saving faith. The root of rejecting Jesus is self-righteousness, it's love for this world, it's unbelief, and number four, it's willful ignorance. It's willful ignorance. Just go on and harden your heart despite all the things that you see before you. Look at verse 25. Look at their willful ignorance. Who are you? They demanded. They had more than enough information, but they refused to believe who He said He was. They're being willfully ignorant. They don't want to believe. I don't like text messaging. I don't like emails. They confuse me because I can't hear your voice. I don't know the tone. You ever read a text message and just thought, I don't know if they hate me right now? Or if we're just like making dinner plans. I can't figure this one out. Right? Sometimes it doesn't translate real well. This is one of those places in Scripture where the Greek doesn't really translate perfectly into the English. The original Greek is more like when they say here, who are you? It's more like they're saying it this way. Well, who do you think you are? They're asking Him that in a very snide, contemptuous sort of way. Dude, just who do you think you are? Do you know who you're talking to? I mean, we're heaven-bound religious folks. We're Pharisees. Who, you're a no-name, nobody from nowhere coming in here teaching on your own authority. Who do you think you are? You have no right to claim to be Yahweh. You have no right to claim to be God. You have no right to claim that you're the light of the world. They were ignorant, but willfully so. They did not want to see Jesus for who He is. You know why? Because to see Jesus for who He really is would mean that they would have to climb down off their high horse and humbly receive Him to themselves. That's the story for a lot of hell-bound people tonight. They're not willing to climb down off their high horse and humble themselves and say, Jesus, I need a Savior. Jesus replied, they said, who do you think you are? And Jesus replied, the one I have always claimed to be. I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but I won't. For I say only what I've heard from the one who sent me, and he is completely truthful. But they still didn't understand. They didn't want to. They still didn't understand that he was talking about his Father. Luther's right. This is gloomy. This is a terrible farewell to a bunch of folks who are rejecting Jesus. But here's how good he is. I told you earlier, just a few moments ago, there's always grace beyond the gloom. He's got every right, right now, to just preach condemnation. He has every right now, to thump their little pointy gourd heads into the pit of hell. He's got every right to do that, but he doesn't. Look at the text. Instead of preaching condemnation, Jesus preaches the cross. Instead of dwelling on the gloom, he makes a run for grace. He makes a run for the gospel. Look at what he says. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. Jesus says, when I am lifted up on the cross, then you're going to know that I am. And look at verse 30. He could have condemned them, but he offered the cross. And verse 30 says, then many who heard him say these things believed in him. See the risk of rejecting Jesus, the root of rejecting Jesus, and here's the remedy. Saving faith. He could have thumped them. But he didn't. He offered grace again. Like he is somebody here tonight again. Offering that grace. Like he wants to offer to your friend that you work with or across the street. Their time's running out. But he wants still yet again to offer them that grace. He wants you to be the conduit through which he will provide that offer of grace to their lives, to people in your family, people in your school. Their time is running out and this moment of grace is running out. But he offered that grace to them one more time in that moment. They would run the risk if they rejected him that they would not get that opportunity again. But on this moment, the Holy Spirit blew. They responded. They seized the moment. They surrendered themselves to his authority over their life. And they believed. And here you sit tonight. And maybe tonight is the night that you also have got to seize this moment of grace. We're not promised another opportunity. We're not promised another day. Tonight, maybe somebody in this place tonight is like the lady in my church last week. Like 55 years old, born and raised in church. Her daddy was a preacher, for crying out loud. She's been sitting under my preaching for 8 years and she was about to bust hell wide open. But God offered her that grace again and she received it. She seized on that moment and she surrendered her life to the Lord. Listen, don't bank your salvation on what you did 30 years ago. Don't bank your salvation on the fact that you wrote a date in the front of your Bible somewhere along the way. No, bank your salvation in what the Son of God has accomplished for you at Calvary's cross. The Bible says, examine yourselves to make sure that you're in the faith. Is there a perseverance in the faith that you can see in your own life? Are you growing in Christ's likeness? Are you growing in godliness? If you don't see any evidence of sanctification going on in your life, it may be because you lack justification. You have not yet been saved. You've not been yet born again. You've not yet been converted. But tonight, there's that offer of grace from Him once again. And if there's any question in your mind tonight, I pray you would seize this moment tonight and receive Christ as your Savior and your God. Don't be scared about what somebody may think. And I'm not trying to talk anybody out of their salvation, but I think the danger, guys, of us living in this Bible Belt is we presume way, way too much. And you know folks that need Jesus. We need to go and we need to compel them to seize this moment, this fleeting moment, and to receive Him as their Savior. Turn from their sins and believe that He is who He says He is. For many in John chapter 8, it is a terrible farewell. For many in John chapter 8, that door of grace was closing on them. But for some, they saw that door open and they stepped by faith into that grace. And they were saved. Same thing's true tonight. That door's closing. If you never have stepped through that door into His grace, would you tonight? Maybe tonight we just need to fill up the altar praying for folks that we know whose time is running out, but there is still a crack in that door of grace and they just need to step through and walk in that grace and trust Christ. Maybe God's just waiting on you to go have that conversation with them. See, we're in the summertime, right? The fields are white unto harvest. He said, pray for laborers to go into the harvest. I'm looking at them. I'm looking at them. Folks, it's easy pickings. 2,000 years has prepared this harvest, and you and I get to be the ones to harvest it. But that door of grace soon is closing up. He will not always make Himself available to you or to those you know. Let's pray. God, we bow before You tonight. And God, I would pray for any person in this room tonight that doesn't know Jesus. Any lingering doubt in their mind, I pray, God, that there would be full assurance in every single heart here tonight that they have been born again. A moment as we begin to sing, if there's any question about your salvation, don't walk out with that question mark tonight. Walk out with an exclamation point. I'd love to talk with you. I promise you, I'd love to talk with you. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to see my family. But I will stay here another night until God gets done what God wants to get done. This is your moment. Maybe you're here and you know that you're saved, but man, your heart is broken tonight because somebody you know, they're not. God's put them on your heart and you have delayed and made excuses for why you're not having a conversation with them. But maybe tonight you need to say, God, tonight I want You to use me. I'm going. tonight. I'm not going to let this night pass away before I just text or call or go knock or visit or something, because I want to plead with them to know Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, I'm so thankful for you. The work of preaching would be fruitless and vain were it not for you. I'm so thankful for your sweet presence that's been with us every service that we've been together, and that's with us now in this moment. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw people to Jesus Christ tonight. Maybe for the first time, or just maybe for the first time in a long time. And I pray, God, that you would burden the hearts of your saints tonight for those that are lost and perishing apart from Jesus. The sails indeed are up at West Hartsel, Holy Spirit. Would you blow into these people and into this place like never before? Not so that people would talk about West Hartsel, but so people would talk about Jesus. It's only in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand.